You have a very tremendously gripping subject tonight, and one that I think has caused much concern to many Christians. It's the subject, how should a Christian combat communism? And you recognize immediately that this is the gripping issue of the day in which we live. We're hearing constantly more and more about the rapid spread of communist control around the world. In our generation, in even just the few years of this century, and not even all of the first half of it, we've seen communism grow from a little handful of men in Russia till it has encompassed over half of the earth. Now, there's nothing like this in all past history. Even the Christian conquest of the Roman Empire is nothing to compare with it. And it's this that has startled and captivated the minds of many. And it's, of course, a great and startling phenomenon, rightly so. And we see communism spreading even further abroad and threatening the very existence of our way of life here in the Western world. And not only is it rapidly spreading, but many people are astounded at the apparent ease with which communism and communist ideology captures the minds of people. There, again, is no parallel to it in all of past history. No other major movement like this has spread so fast and so rapidly and so far without bloodshed. This is another amazing fact. There's been relatively little bloodshed in the communist conquest of the world. You take your history book and read back through the great world conquests of the past, and they're saturated in blood. Genghis Khan and his great Mongol hordes that swept out of the Orient across to Europe in the Middle Ages is a story of nothing but blood all the way. Alexander the Great and his world conquest, the Roman Empire and its world conquest, is again the story of a bloodbath everywhere they went. And though communism, of course, has its episodes of its bloody episodes, fearfully bloody, horribly cruel, yet it's nothing to the amount that was shed in the great world conquests of the past. And relatively, the communist conquest of today has come with very, very little bloodshed. Now, this is an amazing thing and a very revealing thing. And it has resulted in a twofold reaction on the part of Christians in this Western world of ours. I've noted these two things, at least. There may be others, but these are the things that have come to my attention. One is a growing spirit of pessimism, an attitude that seems to take the position that communism is invincible, and that there's really nothing we can do to stop or impede its progress. Therefore, there's a tendency to give up and say, well, what can I do? Shrug the shoulders and fold the hands and say, well, we'll just have to wait and see what happens. There's nothing we can do. Now, this, I say, is a growing attitude. And I'm sorry to see it, but there's no question but what it's rapidly spreading as a result of the rapidity of communist conquest. The second attitude is respond in the opposite direction and to dedicate oneself to a open crusade against communism, to try to sound the alarm and to awaken people to the political dangers and to the threat to American freedoms, to alert all to man the ballot boxes and be sure that our people are aware of the threat, communist threat to American liberties. And it's a repetition of the cry of the American Revolution, sending out modern Paul Revere's to try to arouse the people to the threats and the dangers that come from communist ideology. Now, certainly the first attitude is definitely not right. A defeatist attitude should have no part in a Christian's thinking. And I'll give you reasons for that a little bit later. But the second attitude is both right and wrong, as I view the situation, at least from the standpoint of the underlying principles in the Word of God. And it all hinges on a clear understanding of what communism is. Now, I think it ought to be clearly understood from the start that communism is different than any other worldwide threat to liberty that we've seen in the past. In the first place, communism is not just a simple tyranny like Hitler's threat to world peace was. It isn't merely a dictator who wants to assert his will upon other people. And it's just a great army trying to overcome and sweep over the rights and trample under the rights of others, as it was in the Second World War against Hitler. It's not a case, in other words, of might makes right. And yet this has been the story of most of the attempts to world conquest in the past. Napoleon was simply an ambitious man who wanted to subject all of Europe to his control. And to oppose him was simply to oppose the tyranny of one will over another. This was the story of Alexander the Great. This was the story of the Roman Caesars. This is the story of Genghis Khan. This was the story of almost every attempt at world conquest in the past. The simple resistance to tyranny that almost every freedom-loving individual will respond to. But this is not the story of communism today. It's true that there is a little group of men over in the Kremlin who today desire world domination and are attempting to force their will upon the entire world. And there is that element of resistance to tyranny in it, but this is not the whole story of communism by any means. And we make a serious mistake if we think it is. Communism is more. Its chief weapon has been not armed might, as I've already pointed out, but the power of an idea. It approaches people not simply with a great and overpowering force of arms, sweeping across the country and trampling everything under its underfoot, but it approaches them with a new idea, with an offer of the good life that is obtained through scientific materialism. And with that idea, it has swept the world today and is threatening the very foundations of our American liberty. Armed might has simply come along as a necessary addition to kind of clean up some of the spots of resistance wherever these have occurred. But this is not the weapon with which communism has swept and is sweeping the world. It's the power of an idea. Now, this is what makes communism different than anything that has come in the past. In short, you see, communism is really another religion. That's all it is. It appeals to the whole man. It makes its appeal to the body, the soul, and the spirit. And as such, it is a religious idea. It's a religious concept. It offers to meet the basic bodily needs of man. It offers to supply what you need to eat, what you need to wear, and to do so in abundance. Now, granted, it has never been able to demonstrate that, as it's been put into action in communist countries. But the communists simply say, well, this is the transition period. You can't expect to see final results now. But it offers this. But this, by no means, is the major appeal of communism. I think sometimes many of us have made a serious mistake in thinking that communism is making its appeal largely to the downtrodden, hungry, forgotten masses of mankind. Now, it does make an appeal there, but that's not its major appeal. And this is why communism attracts sometimes the intellectuals and makes it an appeal to men and women who are rolling in wealth and who have everything they need in bodily function. Because there's something more than that. Communism likewise makes its appeal to the soul of man on the cultural level. And when Mr. Khrushchev visited over here, he emphasized so much of this aspect of communist philosophy. He was constantly comparing the cultural ideals of Russia with the cultural ideals of the United States. And, of course, always to our disadvantage. But this is definitely an ingredient of the communist appeal to the mind of man. And thirdly, it makes its appeal to the spirit of man by offering it a cause which is greater than the individual himself. And this is the secret of the success of communism. Every human being is born with a desire to give himself to a cause, to be linked up with something greater than he is. This explains why teenagers love to run around in gangs. They want something bigger than they are. And this is inbuilt into the human nature. We all want it. We never get over that. We want to be part and parcel of some idea or some outfit or some organization or some country or some concept that is greater than we are and worth dying for. This is where communism has made its appeal. Now, in this respect, you see, communism is a religion. Well, you say, but it doesn't say anything about God. In fact, it says there is no God. And it's atheistic in its outlook. That's true. But that's not the first time there has been a major religious movement that has been atheistic. Did you know, for instance, that Buddhism is atheistic? Buddha did not believe in God. Buddha did not preach God. And pure Buddhism does not recognize the existence of God. But Buddhism has made an appeal to the minds of millions of people in the Orient for century after century and has held them in its control and grip without any appeal to God. No, you see, you can be religious without being theistic at all, without having any concept of God. And in this respect, communism is definitely a religion. Now, history proves, and all you need is simply a history book in this respect, history proves that neither military might nor political activity is of any consequence whatsoever to halt the onward rush of a captivating religious idea. Nothing. It does not stop it at all. The Reformation is a clear case in point. When Martin Luther began to publish out of the printing presses there in Germany, the ideas, the gripping, captivating, revolutionary ideas that were coming fresh to his heart out of the pages of the Word of God, they fell upon a spiritual vacuum in Europe, and men leaped upon them and fed upon them and. Their hunger could hardly be satisfied. Everything that came from Luther's pen was greedily devoured throughout all of Europe. And the Catholic Church mustered all its mighty forces with all the weight of empire against it and tried to stamp this out, and it was impossible to do so. It could not be stopped by military might or by political machination. Now, as the Reformation went on, the Protestants began to try the same thing. When they moved into dominantly Protestant areas, oftentimes, and there's no question but what this is the case, Protestant leaders likewise began to try to repress Catholic ideas and Catholic people by the same processes of military subjugation and political tyranny. And it couldn't work that way either. You get the story of it in the some of the history of Geneva in Switzerland and some of the other Swiss communities there where Protestantism was in the majority. It wouldn't work that way either. Military might and political power are helpless against an idea. And history has proven it over and over again. Well, then what can we do? What can we do to stem the course, the onrushing course of this gripping political ideal of our day? Well, the answer is, we must meet it as we meet any other false religion. We must treat it as such and combat it with spiritual weapons. There's no other answer. And this is a sufficient answer. We have at our command, as Christians, adequate weapons with which to deal with the power and the threat of communism. I have no doubt about it at all. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God unto the pulling down of strongholds, and to bring into subjection every thought to the captivity of Christ. And we have sufficient weapons to do this job. All we need to do is to begin to apply them. That's all. And we can meet the threat of communism without any difficulty. Now let me spell these out for you, because sometimes these need to be made crystal clear. I would say that the first thing a Christian ought to do to combat communism is to thoroughly understand it. Now, this is an important thing. Misunderstanding of any idea is always a weakness, whether it be a cult, whether it be a political idea, whether it be even something on the material level. To misunderstand it is to weaken your own position. We must thoroughly understand what communism is. Now, in this respect, the work of the anti-Christian anti-communism crusade, headed by Dr. Fred Schwartz, is doing an admirable work. They're having a special school this very week up in San Francisco. Some of you may be able to get up to it at the Whitcomb Hotel. And there they're taking the time with men who are experienced leaders in this field to expose the basic philosophies, the motives, the mind, the morals of communism, and to make them clear. And if you don't know what communism stands for and what it teaches, you ought to find out. You can't get up to the school and get some of their pamphlets and read about it and find out. Just simply because we're Christians does not mean we're to ignore the ideas and the political philosophies that are grappling for the minds of men today. We ought to be exposed to this. We ought to know. And we have no excuse not knowing. Now, this doesn't mean we have to devote our whole time to it, but we ought to find out. And it won't take too much time if you want to just take a few minutes a day to read a little bit about communism. Within a couple or 3 weeks, you'll soon know the basic facts and understand the basic philosophy of this system. Now, this is important, and I would urge our young people especially, who are going to have to live with this thing longer than some of the rest of us, if the Lord tarries, to be sure they know what communism teaches and what its approach is and how it goes about it. This would be a worthwhile thing. But now, this is only the first step. The second step is we must supply a counterforce against the power of the ideas of communism. Communism is sweeping the world simply because the world today is in a spiritual vacuum. It's perishing with spiritual hunger. And communism is offering, in its own way, to meet those needs. And this is why vast hordes of men and women are falling prey to communistic ideas, because they have nothing to take its place. And I do not hesitate to say that I am personally convinced that the greater part of Americans, despite the fact that they've been raised in a so-called Christian country, with all the great record of our American heritage behind us, and with at least a lip subservience to the principles of American democracy and independence, are sitting ducks for the philosophy of communism. Simply because American ideals and American independence rest squarely upon the moral principles and the spiritual principles of the Word of God. That's where they had their birth. That is their foundation. They will never stand without it. And Americans, by and large, are drifting away from that foundation. And if you don't have that spiritual foundation, your American principles, if followed out consistently, will lead you right into communism. If you don't believe in a God, if you don't have anything to do with God, and you don't believe that God runs this world, you're a sitting duck for communist philosophy. I don't care if your parents came over in the Mayflower and you were born in Back Bay in Boston. You're a sitting duck for a communist philosophy. All you need to do is to be exposed to it, and you'll fall. You cannot stand without this basic underlying foundation of recognition of God's government in the affairs of men and His power to control among the nations of earth. and a following and a personal commitment to that as well. Now we must meet the message of communism with the positive message. It does no good to simply fight communism. You'll never get anywhere with it. You can't take away something that meets a spiritual hunger without giving something in its place, because nature abhors a vacuum, and men will abhor a vacuum. The spirit of man abhors a vacuum, and it would rather have a false idea that ministers to it than no idea at all. And unless we combat communism with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to say. We have nothing to offer. And we have no means of combating it in its power. We must begin to reassert the challenging ideas of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we see the phenomena of Billy Graham so widely accepted today. Why the ideas of Christianity are just as widely accepted and just as welcomed and just as eagerly sought after as any communist can display in the ministry of Billy Graham. It's because, you see, Christianity and communism speak to the same basic hunger in man. The only difference is one is true and the other is a lie. But in either case, men who follow them, they don't know that. They'll take whichever one comes first, almost. But they'll take it, because it meets the need. Now, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the ideas, and the only ideas, that are adequate to meet the challenge of communism. And more than adequate. Nothing so radical in all the world has ever been presented before the minds of thinking men than the concepts that come from the pages of the Word of God. Nothing. No more revolutionary ideas have ever been devised, and certainly not those in the Kremlin, than these that come to us out of the Word of God. A God that seeks after man, a God who became a man, who entered into the stream of human life, a God who challenged the thinking of men so that men have never forgotten the impact that he made upon them, a God who went out and died in place of men and comes to live and give himself unto them to live his life through them. There's no greater concept than this. You cannot possibly interest people with a greater idea than this. It hasn't lost any of its power. All we need to do is to reevaluate the force and the power of the message that's been committed unto us and sound it out with a clear note again today. It has just as much power to grip the heart as any communist philosophy, and more so, as has been demonstrated and is being demonstrated by the fact that when these two opposing forces meet head-on in the mind or thinking of any individual, Christianity so many, many times wins the field. How many communists are turning to Christ today? Many of them. Lots of them. Because disillusioned by the error and the falsity of communism, they've begun to seek again that which will satisfy the emptiness of their heart. Now, we need them to sound out the gospel again. This ought to be our chief and foremost activity. Believe me this, when you busy yourself with reaching your neighbors for Christ, you are at the same time inoculating them against the power of communism. You can't possibly have the two living side by side. Christianity in its purity and communism cannot coexist in any individual. So when there one is there, when Christianity is there, communism cannot gain an interest. And this is where we will do more to stop and to halt the progress of this idea than anything else. Remember this too. It is the task of the Church of Jesus Christ to witness to communists just as much as to anyone else. With half the world under the banner of communist philosophy, this means that half the world is a communist-dominated mission field to which Christian ideas must be addressed and in which we must find some way to reach them. We have just as much a responsibility to go and to reach the communist mind as any other mind today. And we'll never do it by simply denouncing communism. Just as you cannot reach a Catholic by starting out by denouncing Catholicism. You must come up with a positive message in order to reach him. So you cannot reach a communist by denouncing him as a communist. You must begin to minister to that deep-seated urge of the human spirit to which Christianity alone makes its appeal. Now, the third thing is to use the power of prayer. Oh, I wish we could get back to some concept of what prayer can do. You just read your New Testament and see over and over again how prayer has set at naught the power of political forces. Read the 12th chapter of Acts. We just had it the other night in the Wednesday night service. And see how Peter there, held in prison by the power of Herod, operating under the authority of the Roman government, was delivered and completely released from the power of a man of great political might who had set his heart upon his destruction. And he could do nothing against the power of prayer. He could do nothing against it. God's forces are greater. And as we pray earnestly, not only about our friends and our church and our needs, but as we bring before God the communist-dominated nations of the earth and plead with him to raise up among them men and women who will be true to the gospel of Christ and pray for a spiritual outpouring that will turn back the tide of communist advance, we single-handedly are doing far more than if we could go out and politically talk most of the nations of the world into adopting Western ideas and Western philosophy of government. Far more. I'm sure this is true. You'll think it, I'm sure you think so too. Now, the fourth thing that we can do is to act consistently in our daily life according to this belief. Now, I don't mean only here that we should behave right as a Christian. That, of course, is important. You cannot convince communist people or people attracted by the power of communism that Christianity is true if they see Christians who are totally unconcerned with human need and who are living like the devil themselves and who are fighting and bickering and quarreling and fussing with one another and that sort of thing. Christianity must be carried out in the daily life to have any power in its impact in form of words upon the mind and heart of those who hear. But I mean more than that. I mean that this is where political activity can come in. A Christian ought not to just neglect this aspect of his fight against communism. There's nothing wrong with a Christian discharging his obligation as a citizen of this government. And by all means, vote against communism. Vote against all those who would in any sense want to bring communism in to our country or who would try to foster it in any way. Speak against it whenever you have opportunity to. If communism, as the charge is now made before us, is infiltrating our churches, then expose it as such. Find out where it is and speak about it. And this is perfectly right and proper. But remember, it is never the main means by which you'll combat communism. To be most effective, you'll do your best job when you're witnessing in the power of the Spirit to someone else concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, the fifth thing we can do is to remember that the battle is not ours but the Lord's. God is as intimately concerned with the threat and the power and the force of communism, and far more so than we are. Now, I don't mean by this that God is going to protect America because America is a Christian nation. You people know as well as I do that America is not a Christian nation. There is no Christian nation. It's true we probably, by the grace of God, have more opportunity to express Christian ideals here in this nation than almost any other nation on the face of the earth, but that doesn't make it a Christian nation. But it is true that God is unalterably opposed to the philosophy of communism. And our Lord Jesus Christ has told us very plainly at the beginning of this age in which we live, he said, on to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means no force shall be able to stand against the people of God, standing up in the strength of the Lord and walking out using the spiritual warfare as spiritual weapons that are provided to us. It shall not stand. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, but shall ultimately come to decay. Remember Isaiah said, when the enemy comes in like a flood, what then? The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. And behind the scenes tonight, God is at work to destroy the communist juggernaut. In his own quiet, irresistible way, unseen by the minds and the eyes of man, God is at work tonight quietly destroying the whole communist philosophy. There's a power at work in the very minds of the leaders of the Kremlin and all other communists everywhere to quietly loose the power of their might and to destroy their ideas and to bring the whole thing to naught. And it's going to win. The battle's not hard. God's. He's going to win this fight. Communism is a continuing insult to God. And he's at work right this night to destroy, by quiet but irresistible forces, this philosophy. Now, of course, he'll do it in his own way. And it may be that we will see some gigantic struggles on earth before this end. But we need not be fearful of the outcome. There's no question about the outcome. God is not overthrown by a few handful of little pygmies over here in Russia that dare to oppose their will to the power of the Almighty. All we need to do is remember the Lord, who is on the Lord's side. And if we're on that side, our march is irresistible. Now this strengthens the heart and gives might and fiber to the soul in the battle. We can go in the strength of the Lord, knowing that the victory has already been purchased. It needs to be wrought out in the hot heat of battle, perhaps, but the result is very certain. Now that's why we don't need to be pessimistic. This isn't our battle, this is the Lord's battle. And though he will and does choose to use us as his instruments in the waging of it, the outcome is as certain as it can be. And so, let me just briefly recap these for you. These are the things that a Christian can do to combat communism. Thoroughly understand. Then, preach the gospel as a counterforce. Third, use the power of prayer. Fourth, act consistently with Christian principles in daily life. And fifth, remember, the battle is the Lord. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Father, we thank you that we have a God like thee, a God who is equal to all the forces that the mind of man can conceive. And we do not tremble as we look at thee. Like Israel of old, surrounded by enemies on every hand, behind is Egypt, before is the Red Sea. Lord, help us merely to hear thee say again to our great Moses, "Stretch forth thy rod, and the seas shall roll back. Thy children shall go through triumph." Lord, we thank thee that this is possible here in this battle against communism. We pray that we may be effective instruments, that we may not become lethargic and dead and indifferent to the threat. Lord, we know that this is indeed the most terrible threat to liberty that man has ever seen occur on the face of the earth. But we thank thee, Lord, that thy weapons are sufficient. Thy power is enough. Now we pray that thou wilt guide us to be effective in our daily life in the way that thou hast chosen, knowing that our weapons are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty through God. In Jesus' name, amen.